seated. Peter, I wonder if you'd like to come and share.
Good morning, it's good to be with you here today. And I'm going to invite you to turn straight to scripture for our reading, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you wonder why we've just been singing a Christmas carol, it is only 247 days to Christmas, but that's not why we sang it. It's because it's based on one of the verses in the passage we're about to read. Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in the church at Corinth, chapter 8 of his second letter, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I've got something to drink. There we go. I've got a title for our message this morning, The Grace of Giving, which is a phrase actually in the passage that we've just read. When you're asked to come and preach somewhere and you have to select a text and what procedure you use to decide what you're going to preach on, I was talking to a fellow preacher about this. I think the best way of selecting a text is to find something that God's spoken to you about first. And in the last couple of weeks, and some of you may also be in a situation, reading the Explore Bible notes, if anybody does that, and I apologise, you're going to get this again. But reading the Explore Bible notes, it's been going through these two chapters in Corinthians about giving, chapters 8 and 9. And I must say it's been a real challenge to my own heart, and there are some issues there which I'll be sharing with you, which I need to work out for myself. I'm not saying that I've got this right, because I don't think I have. But it was such a challenge for me, and also I think sometimes easier for somebody outside the fellowship to talk about giving, because it can be a difficult subject to speak about if we are financially involved. So for those two reasons, that's why I've come to speak about it. And it was very much on Paul's heart, And it's also very much on Jesus' heart. Jesus speaks more about money than probably any other subject in the Gospels. So it is a very important subject for us to think about. And the heading is also very important. The grace of giving. Whenever we think about giving being a grace, that word grace appears, I think, 7 times in these 2 chapters where Paul talks about giving. The grace of giving. And I've just got 3 simple headings, really. First of all, to say that giving is a grace, and I'll explain what that means in a moment. And then secondly, the characteristics of the grace of giving. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, how do we get it? What's the origin of the grace of giving, that we might be grace givers ourselves, or continue to be grace givers if you are already, to improve that. So first of all, to say giving is a grace. Before I define what that is, just to say 2 things that giving isn't, because we tend to think of it being this way. First of all, Christian giving is not a duty. Might surprise you to say that. But Christian giving is not a duty. By that I mean, if you never give a penny to anything and you're a Christian, you will remain a Christian. You will not lose your salvation if you don't give to the church or to mission or to anything else. Now, if you were a Muslim, you would. Because giving is one of the 5 pillars of Islam, and you are required as a good Muslim to give. And if you don't give, then you won't go to whatever Muslims think they're going to. And the same is true in the Old Covenant. For the Jew, giving was a requirement of the law. They had to set aside a tenth, a tithe, and that was a requirement for them as a Jew. It is not a requirement for you as a Christian. Now, I'm sorry if the church treasurer is here. Don't worry. Don't let your hair fall out. It is not a duty for you as a Christian to give. It is a grace. I'll define what grace means at the moment. It is not a duty. It is a grace. The church needs it. If you don't give, this church won't exist anymore, because I presume, like our church at Wood Green in Worcester, you are reliant on the gifts of your members. So if you don't give, this church won't exist. But if you don't give, you'll still be a Christian. If you don't give to mission, my daughter's a missionary, if you don't give to mission, then there'll be no gospel going out into other parts of the world, because they need your money, but you'll still be a Christian. It will affect your spiritual life quite drastically, and we'll come on to that. But you will still be a Christian. You won't lose your salvation if you don't give. It's not a duty. It's not a requirement in that sense. Also, giving is not to be legalistic. When I became a Christian as a university student, a little while back, I was told, give a tithe to the Lord, 1/10. Now, I had something called a local authority student grant. I think you can still find them in museums somewhere. You actually got paid in those days to go to university. Now it's the other way around, isn't it? But in those days, you did. So I did have some money. Not much. Well, I didn't feel that much. I mean, compared to students today, I was very, very rich. Nevertheless, I was told to tithe it, and I did. I worked it out to the exact penny, because in those days it was pounds, shillings and pence. And I worked it out exactly, and 1/10 went to the Lord. And I must say, I'm still doing that 40-odd years later. But it's very easy to get into a legalistic situation, especially some of us who are older Christians. It's a very good habit to have. But if you miss out, you know, you only give 9.9%, or if you make an error and give 10.1%, it's not going to make any difference. It's not a legalistic requirement. We don't give because we're bound by rules and regulations. We give by grace. Come back to how much we give later on. Our giving should be proportionate. I'll come back to that. But it doesn't have to be exact. That's what the Pharisees did. They tithed their herbs. And they tithed everything exactly. And they got criticized for that because they'd lost their heart. They'd lost their grace. Giving is not a duty, giving is not legalistic, giving is a grace. Well, what is grace? I asked this question in our house group recently. You always come across the word grace if you study the New Testament. And we're in Philippians and came across the word grace and asked them what it was. And I got the two answers I expected. First of all, somebody said, God's riches at Christ's expense. A well-known acronym, G-R-A-C-E. And we trot that off. And then somebody else said, it's God's unmerited favour. And had I asked you that question without answering it myself, I expect I would have got those answers. That's what we think grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense and God's unmerited favour. And of course it is. But it doesn't fit in with the grace of giving, because grace is a bigger word than that. It's not just us being saved because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price of my sin and your sin, which is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen, and that is grace. It's not that God loves us before we ever loved him. God's a merited favour. We don't deserve God's love, but we get it anyway. It's not just that. Grace is what we live by day, and it is what, it's not just what God does for us, it's what God does in us. It's God's goodness working itself out in our lives. That is grace. It's not just what we get from God. It's what the effect that God's love has upon us to change us. I didn't choose some of the songs we sang this morning. We sang, Jesus, you are changing me. What a wonderful song that is. Very simple song. Jesus, you are changing me. That is grace. It's not law. It's not legalism that changes us. It is God's goodness working us out through his Holy Spirit living within us. And that is what causes us, or should cause us, to give. Not because we have to, not because we worked it out to the exact letter, but because of God's goodness working itself out in our lives, we give. That's the grace of giving. Grace is God's love poured out to the undeserving without any expectation of anything in return. And that's how we give. That's how we should give. We give out to others, to the undeserving, not just money to the church, but in other ways. We give out to the undeserving, not expecting anything in return. I think the best definition of grace without containing the word in the Bible is John 3:16. You won't find the word grace there, but that's what it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's grace. And we so love others, we so love God that we give. That was the inspiration for giving. God so loved the world, he gave. We so love, we give. That's grace. That's the grace of giving that Paul is talking about here. There are three aspects of this passage. First of all, he talks about the example of other givers, the Macedonian church. The principal city in Macedonia was Philippi. And if you read the letter to the Philippians, you read about their giving. The Macedonian churches. Then he gives the example of Jesus. We've already touched upon that. And then he gives some instructions to the Corinthian church who are already giving, how they can continue and give more. So that's the way the passage is structured. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but I'm just picking out the principles from within this passage. So giving is a grace. It's inspired by love, not by duty. And then we look at some of the characteristics. I've got five characteristics of grace giving from these verses. The first characteristic I've identified is grace giving is selfless. Doesn't think about itself, it thinks about others. Look at verse 2, which this is one verse that really has challenged me in the last couple of weeks. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That phrase, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, gives us the first three characteristics of grace giving. First of all, they gave out of extreme poverty. Now, I don't know you, but I suspect that there's nobody here in that situation. Because there are, I know this is maybe not a politically correct thing to say, but there's probably very few people in the United Kingdom who actually are in extreme poverty. I know there are some, and there are some who are there because they put themselves there, and there are others who are there through circumstance. But it is a rare thing, and probably nobody here is in extreme poverty. I've been to other parts of the world. I've been to India, where I have seen people who are in extreme poverty, Christians who are in extreme poverty. At the end of every church service, probably won't be happening here, but at the end of every church service, the leader's giving out clothing and food to the people in the congregation because they don't have it. That is extreme poverty. And these people, these Macedonian Christians who Paul is setting up as an example, they gave out of extreme poverty. We might find it, you know, how can you do that? How can you give out of extreme poverty? But they did. Because they were selfless. Even though they had very little, very, very little, even what they had, they wanted to give to others. They wanted to give to Paul. They wanted to give to the, in other words, the mission. They wanted to give to the church. They were giving to the Lord. It was selfless. They weren't thinking about what their own situation, which would be even worse after they'd given. They were just thinking of others because they were selfless. And they were generous. They're described as poor, but their giving is described as rich generosity. Well, I suppose it was. It may not have been much financially, because they didn't have much. But in terms of what they were actually giving percentage-wise, it was a real rich gift. We don't just give. We give generously. Now, it's a word described of God. And God gives generously, and so do we. We don't give stintingly and begrudgingly, but we give out of our situation, we give generously. That's grace giving. And then perhaps most importantly of these three, it was natural and spontaneous. I like this NIV translation. It may not be tremendously accurate, but I like it. It said it welled up. The Greek word literally means to overflow. And it's usually translated that way in other verses. But the NIV have translated it, and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, I'm a bit of a bird watcher. And the internet is a great gift to bird watchers because you learn a lot about what's going on elsewhere. And there's a place in Oxford called Port Meadow. And it's a wet meadow. It floods and attracts wading birds and wildfowl and so on. And this spring, Port Meadow has been really wet and attracted a lot of birds to it. And people were asking, why is this so? Because we're in drought. And we expect to be quite dry at this time. Coming into spring, into summer, the meadows dry out. And yet Port Meadow is overflowing with water. Why should this be? And they discovered that the River Thames that flows nearby has sprung a leak. Now, there might be a bit of worry for the people in London that this is so, but never mind. The River Thames has sprung a leak. And the water is going out under the Thames and coming up, welling up into Port Meadow and providing this nice place for wading birds. And maybe as Christians, we need to be a bit more leaky. You know, we can have our our giving neatly channeled, and we know exactly what we're doing, and everything is precisely under control, and the River Thames is flowing neatly by, and there's drought just across the road. But it just this water is just welling up naturally, spontaneously into the meadow and making it a lush place, and so on. And isn't that what we should be doing as Christians? Our giving should just well up naturally when a need comes to us. Think, yes, I can meet that. I know, no, I give this to that, I give that to that, I give that to that. I can't give to this one. You know, I've got everything tightly under control. It's all neatly channeled. But their giving was natural and spontaneous. The need was mentioned, and yes, they just wanted to well up and give that money. It overflowed from what they had to where it was needed. And grace, you know, is spontaneous, isn't it? It's not controlled. I quoted John chapter 3 about my definition of grace. God so loved the world he gave his son. Earlier on in that same chapter, we read about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wills. You know, it's not channeled, it's not controlled, it's spontaneous. He goes where, and if we're controlled by the Spirit, we'll be spontaneous and natural too. When the Lord says, no, I want you to give to that, then we'll give to that. It'll be a natural overflow of our walk with God. Fourth characteristic, giving continues when times are hard. Now, talking about rivers and meadows and so on, Gene and I do a lot of walks around the heart of England. We've got this book of walks in the heart of England. We do the six counties, Staffordshire, Shropshire, Worcestershire, Warwickshire, Oxfordshire and Gloucestershire. And we regularly walk in this region. It's the most beautiful part of England, isn't it? And we did a walk in Gloucestershire recently, a place called East Leech Turville. And we're walking by this river. The only problem was, there was no water in it. The river has completely dried up, the River Leech. We're just walking past along this dry riverbed. And sometimes our giving can be like that as well. You know, if it stopped raining, if the income has gone down, then our giving may dry up. But grace giving continues even when times are hard. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So even if you've got less than you had before, don't worry about what you haven't got. You've still got something. Give according to what you have. You may be giving less in total, but you may be giving more in a percentage-wise. But you're still giving according to what you have, what you haven't. So if times get hard, you still give. Now, I don't want to blow my own trumpet, but having been... told to tithe at the age of 19, I'm still doing it. I've tithed job seeker's allowance, and I've tithed an inheritance. Because you give according to what you have, not according to what you haven't got. So if times get hard, and your income goes down, and the river dries up, you still give according to what you have, not according to what you haven't got. That's the principle. Grace giving continues even when times are hard. That's what Paul says in verse 12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have. And it's based on equality. These are interesting verses 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. So in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And he quotes an example in the Old Testament. You know the story of the manna? Now, we tend to think of the Old Testament, of the people living under law. Let me tell you, the people in the Old Testament lived under grace. Now, Moses and the people in the wilderness lived under grace. They were saved by grace. They did nothing to get themselves out of Egypt. That was God's grace. The Passover, which we the parallel in the Christian is the death of Christ. The Passover, that was grace. How did they live in the wilderness? God gave them manna day by day. That was grace. They didn't work for it. God gave it to them day by day, the manna. And Paul refers to that in verse 15, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. That's how the manna worked. And if somebody tried to gather too much, which some of them did, it went off. And they got told off for that because it stank and they got maggots in it. They all had as much as they needed. Some had more, some had less, but they all had as much as they needed. And that's the Christian principle. We are a body and we look after each other. Let me give you another example. What happened to me in the year 2001, I lost my job. I was out of work for eight months. And there was I tithing my job seeker's allowance. But other people helped us out. Now we had missionary friends in Mongolia, of all places. Of all the gifts that we received, this was the most precious. We got a cheque of £50 from these folk in Mongolia. How they got it to us, I can't remember. But we had a cheque of £50 from these folk who were living on the edge in Mongolia. Out of their little, they provided for us. The following year, I was back in work, and we received an inheritance. And we were awash with money. And these folk from Mongolia were back in this country on a home assignment. And we were tithing this money. And I wrote them a cheque. It was a lot more than £50. Because we wanted to repay them. And we gave them this cheque. And they just broke down and said, how did you know our car had just packed up? I said, I didn't know your car had just packed up. And had this enormous bill on their car. And out of our plenty, we supplied their need. Out of their plenty, they supplied our need the year before. The amounts weren't equal. That doesn't matter. And that's how it works, isn't it? When we're sure, others will help us. And when we're rich, we help them. That's the body of Christ. It may not work out exactly like that, but that's how it is. There's equality. When we can, we give more. When we can't, we give less. But we're always giving. Even the widow's mite. We are always giving according to what we have. And also, as Christians, we're always receiving from one another. It may not be finance, but we're always receiving one way or another from one another. There's that equality. The one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. So thirdly, the origin of grace giving. How do we become grace givers? Well, I've got good news for you. If you're a Christian, you already are. Because if you have God's Holy Spirit, if Christ is living in you, and as a Christian, that's exactly what is happening, then you are a grace giver. Because it's not you, it's God in you. You may not be a very good grace giver, like me, but nevertheless, you are a grace giver. It's something that comes with a package as a Christian. You know, I'm going to say this next. Non-Christians are grace givers. Did you know that? Non-Christians are grace givers. We see plenty of non-Christians who give just in the way I've described. They give very generously, self-sacrificially, and spontaneously. Why do they do that? Because every single human being is made in the image of God. And God is a grace giver. And because God is a grace giver, every human being is also a grace giver, because we're made in his image. So now when we sort of see other people giving, and they're not Christians, we see this in other aspects of human life as well, and we think, why do they do that? It's because they're made in the image of God. The image of God is spoiled and damaged by sin, but it's still there. Now, I've got this dreadful man at the moment filling our TV screens, Anders Breivik, who's committed these terrible murders. 77 people he killed. And interesting how he did that. I don't know if you probably want to avoid this, but what he did, he went on a website for a whole year to dehumanize himself so he could kill people. Get to think what websites are available that you can do such thing. But he did that. He went on this for a whole year. And what he was trying to do was suppress the image of God in himself. He was trying to dehumanize himself so that he could kill people. And he said even then, when he came to the first one, he still found it difficult to do. Once he'd done the first one, it became easier because sin's like that. But he still found it hard, even after a year of suppressing the image of God in himself, to kill somebody. And the image of God is so strong in us, even if we deny God, even if we walk away God, it is still there. And so people still give. That's the image of God. And it's there in everybody. But surely for Christians who know God, who know the love of God, who know what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, it should be far stronger, should it not? Because we are those who are suppressing our sinful nature day by day through the Holy Spirit, allowing the image of God to be developed within us and Christ to be in us. So how much more should we be grace givers? If those around us who don't know Jesus, who don't know God are grace givers, how much more should we be grace givers? And what an indictment it is upon us as Christians if we are outgiven by non-Christians. Where does grace giving come from? It comes from God. God is the one who first gives to us. And that lovely verse, verse 9, at the centre of all of this, Paul, having spoken about the example of the Macedonian churches, then talks about the example of God and of Jesus. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven. Now, Philippians 2 tells us the same thing. He emptied himself. He left. He did not account quality of God something to be grasped. He left the glory, the majesty of heaven, and became born in a poor stable, lived a humble life as a servant, ultimately dying on the cross. That's the greatest act of giving that we'll ever know. For me, for you. And that Jesus is living in you as a Christian. And the more that you walk with Jesus, the more you read his word, the closer you are, the more you pray, then that will naturally, just like Port Meadow, will be welling up within you. The closer you are to the grace giver, the more you'll be a grace giver. The one who first gave you his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will enable you. You'll just want to do it. You know, the test of our spirituality, if you want to do a spiritual, don't do it on somebody else, do it on yourself. We're not to judge one another. But the test of your spirituality is to examine your graciousness. Now, how is your conversation? How's the way you speak? How's the way you talk about other people? Is it gracious? Then you're close to Jesus. If it's not, then you need to ask yourself some important questions. How about your giving? Is it spontaneous? Is it sacrificial? Is it welling up within you? Or are you just tightly hanging on to what you've got? That's a measure of your walk with Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus was overflowing with as a grace giver. And if you're not, and Jesus is in you, then there's something wrong, isn't there? There's something seriously wrong. Because you're not reflecting the grace giver in your life. He's there. The origin of grace giving is Jesus Christ. If our speech, if our hospitality, if our giving, if our just walk, general walk is not gracious, then we're not close to the gracious one. It's as simple as that. But if we want it to be, then we need to just leave this room later on and just go back to wherever you are and just spend time on your knees with Jesus. Open his word, pray out your heart, and it will well up within you. It's not something you can do by duty, it's not something you can do by rules, it is something you do by relationship with Jesus Christ. The more we depend on him, the more others will receive from us. And I'm one for legalism, I'm afraid, and one for ritual. There are certain things I pray each day. There's some daily things in the Bible. One is take up your cross daily. So daily I come to God and I just say, Lord, help me to deny myself today and to follow you. Because Jesus told us to do that. So I ask God to help me each day. Take up my cross, deny my selfish, sinful nature and follow you, Lord. Each day I pray that. There's another thing I pray. I wasn't sure about whether I was leading the service today or not. So I planned some things I was going to do. And one thing I was going to do, I was going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Well, it happened anyway. It was great, wasn't it? And I'm sure if I'd done it, I wouldn't have got a round of applause at the end. But nevertheless, there we are. We had the Lord's Prayer, and there's a phrase in there that I pray every day. I wonder if you do. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're so dependent, aren't we, on ourselves or on your work or your pension or whatever your income might come from or might not come from. But nevertheless, we're so dependent on getting our own daily bread. But we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's how they lived in the wilderness. The manna just came down each day. That's what Jesus is thinking of when he says that. The manna came down each day. Okay, you're not going to get some money on your doorstep each morning. But nevertheless, we are still conscious that we actually are dependent upon God for all we need. We need to, you know, get back to that, I think. In the UK, it's so difficult because we've got so much. You know, every time I walk into Tesco's, I just want to shout out obscene. Because I've been to India and I've seen what people live on there. And we've got so much here, it is obscene. I'm sorry, there's no other word for it. When there's people around the world who've got nothing and we've got so much. It's hard to pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread sometimes when we have so much. Maybe we need to give it all away and then we will. But I don't know. But we are dependent upon God for everything. And when we realise that, it'll change our attitude to our giving, I'm sure. It's because we're so dependent upon ourselves, we've lost our relationship with God. And we need to get back to that, and then we will become more gracious people. Not just in our giving, but in everything. Sorry, I didn't mean to rant a bit, but it's just something that is on my heart. Now I have to examine my own bank balance and the money I've got there. But verse 5 is the key verse, really. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. That's where I'm closing. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And that's what we have to do, isn't it? Just give ourselves over to the Lord. Now, one of the hymns I chose was, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the old words. But it's so easy to sing that and so difficult to do. You know, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. You know, I think that's a reference to the widow, isn't it? In the authorized version, she gave her mite, 2 copper coins. No value, but it was all that she had. Now, we were... went to a service in London a long time ago now, Westminster Chapel, when the preacher was R.T. Kendall. Some of you may have heard him. And the offering bag came round, and I reached into my pocket, and all I had was 51 pence. I had a 50 pence piece and 1 pence. And I jokingly said to my wife, which one shall I put in? So I put in the 50 pence. being a generous person. Little did I know that the service was followed by communion, and there was a communion offering. And the bag came round again. And I got out my one penny, and Jean said to me, "You can't put that in." And I said, "Well, it's very biblical, it's all I've got." But of course it wasn't all I had. It was all I had in my pocket at that time. But nevertheless, to put that in and to have an empty pocket was quite a strange feeling. And it did make me feel how that woman must have felt to have actually emptied her pocket completely and just be totally dependent upon God. And that's what these people were. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They depended upon God, not themselves. And then to us. I'm not saying, no, go back and empty your bank balance and give it all to God. But we do need to generate that dependence upon God, don't we? To give first to the Lord and then to his people. May the Lord give us that grace of giving as we receive his grace. Amen.